Our Old Testament reading is from the 118th Psalm, chapters 19 through 29. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have come, have answered me, and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever.
Our New Testament reading is taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 12. We'll be beginning with verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, was raised from the dead, continued to testify. It was also because they heard that he performed this sign that the crowd went to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Great God, by your Spirit, help us to discern your word. May we apply it to our lives and to our discipleship, we pray. Amen. Jesus walked this lonesome valley. He had to walk it by himself. Nobody else could walk it for him. He had to walk it by himself. This African-American spiritual hymn sums up the experience of Jesus ever since he set his eyes on Jerusalem. And we have been singing this song at the end of our worship services during the Lenten season. And this Holy Week especially, the week of his crucifixion, would be the loneliest road of all for Jesus to walk. In the previous weeks leading up to this moment, he would say to his disciples, My hour has not yet come, meaning that his hour of suffering on the cross had not yet arrived, but now the hour was coming, and it was coming fast. Jesus would have to face this alone. Yet the week certainly didn't start out that way. When Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey, the people waved their palm branches and they put their cloaks or garments down for Jesus to cross over, as generations before had done to great leaders when they entered that city. Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This was hardly the picture of a man going it alone. It was a welcome worthy of a king. And it could be seen, you might say, as the culmination of Jesus's celebrity status. His closest followers had to be saying to themselves, Jesus, this is your moment. You've made it. All the sacrifices up to this point are now worth it. The people adore you. Your election day victory has come. Now, his disciples, they recalled the words of Jesus, those foreboding words, we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be handed over and be condemned and killed. But I think now they're saying, well, Jesus, obviously, you were mistaken. Because look at the pure, unfettered adoration the people are bestowing upon you. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. I'm not sure those disciples knew what a high five was, but they were certainly doing the equivalent of that on that day. But Jesus knows better. And as the people are shouting their praises and waving their palm branches, the disciples congratulating themselves for the great timing of Christ's entrance into this holy city, Jesus is not looking at any of them. His eyes are focused on a hill outside the city because he knows that's where his destiny is. And he would have to climb that hill with a cross on his back, and he had to do it by himself. And I wonder, if an observer was there on that Palm Sunday as the events were unfolding, if they took notice of the expressions on various people who were there. There would be the expressions of bright smiles and people waving their palm branches, gleaming with hope and expectation. Then there were the watchful eyes of the Roman soldiers who were in charge of security, wanting to make sure that this event did not get out of control. And let's not forget the expressions of disgust of the religious authorities who had contempt for Jesus and were conspiring as a way to destroy him. And they're saying, the whole world has gone after him. And then I'm looking at the expression of Jesus, seemingly oblivious to all that's taking place around him, his jaw clenched and his eyes set forward. He knows this victory parade will end with a via dolorosa, which means a road of grief. Nobody could walk that road for him. He had to walk it by himself. So today I would like to lift up to you three experiences of loneliness which Jesus endured during this Holy Week. It could be that some of these experiences you have known as well. First, there is the loneliness of being misunderstood. The fact that people were waving their palm branches, laying them down at the feet of Jesus, an honor worthy of the king, shows they didn't understand who Jesus was and what his purpose in life was. Jesus likened himself not to the great warriors of the past, but rather the one depicted in Isaiah, the suffering servant, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, the one wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, the one oppressed and afflicted. And the people, they should have had a clue about this. Based on how Jesus entered that city, he didn't come into the city riding on horseback with sword in hand and with a legion of soldiers around him armed to the teeth. He's riding on a donkey with no weapon in his hand. That's hardly a show of force. And this misunderstanding about Jesus, it goes way back, when he started his journey in ministry that God set him apart for. When Jesus stood up in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, as he's ready to kick his ministry off, and read the words of the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of the sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free." You would think the people would be excited to hear that. But they were filled with rage. Who is this Jesus, the son of the carpenter, to talk like this? And we're told by one account that they drove him out of town and actually tried to throw him over a cliff. Now, it could be in your relationships with others that you have known, you know a little bit about what it means to be misunderstood. You know, somebody who has been a chaplain to soldiers and also a pastor to people in congregations, I have sat with people whose marriages are on the cusp of divorce, and so often I hear a common theme. My spouse, my boyfriend, my significant other doesn't understand me. He doesn't seem to get who I am. Or what I say somehow gets misconstrued as some kind of dig against him. If you have known loneliness like this, of being misunderstood, of people not getting who you are, then know that Jesus had to contend with that on a daily basis in his ministry. To me, it's telling that in this reading from John's Gospel, as the spectacle is unfolding, you know, it says his disciples did not understand these things. Another loneliness Jesus knew firsthand during Holy Week was the loneliness sprung from human fickleness. The same people who joyfully cheered Hosanna on Palm Sunday would cry hate-filled shouts, "Crucify him," on Good Friday. That's how quickly their loyalties changed. I remember some years ago, I used to travel and meet up with some friends, and we'd hike in the Smoky Mountains. And I was always told, "Make sure you bring your rain gear." And I said, "Well, you know, it's sunny, it's pleasant." And they said, "Well, the weather changes quickly. If you don't like the weather, wait a minute in the Smokies." Some people might say that about Ohio, too, I think. Well, unfortunately, you know, human nature can change in an instant also. Like the weather, in a minute, it can change. We see it played out in so many different ways in our politics. Today's destiny darling becomes tomorrow's villain. We see it in our attitude about professional athletes, the bottom of the ninth hero who wins the game, the next day strikes out with the bases loaded, and the response is, "This guy is way overrated." It could be you have your own painful memories of changing loyalties and human fickleness in your own life. Maybe it was someone completely devoted to you, showering you with compliments about your great qualities, and then like a flick of the switch, no longer want anything to do with you. Or maybe that employer who kept, you know, piling on all the compliments for the great job you were doing, you're indispensable for this company, decides now you're dispensable, expendable. I'm sorry. Your time is up. If you've experienced these kinds of unfortunate happenings, Jesus did as well. Then there was Jesus' loneliness of being forsaken. His closest followers deserted him at his darkest hour. You know, one of the inner circle disciples, Peter, denied even knowing Jesus. Judas, one of the 12, betrayed Jesus. And I think of that agonizing hour when Jesus took the three disciples that he was closest to the Garden of Gethsemane as he is agonizing over what is about to happen to him. And he said, "Please come with me." And they all fell asleep. Jesus said to them, "You know, no longer do I call you servants, I call you my friends. There is no greater love than one who lays down his life for his friends." They abandoned him when he needed them most. It could be that you know something about that. Forsakenness is always that sword driven through the heart not by an enemy, not by some random acquaintance, but by somebody you love and trust. It takes trust and it takes vulnerability to get close to another person. And those are the very people who can hurt you the most. But for Jesus, it went much deeper than that. Because Jesus was forsaken by God himself. Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was not exaggerating his experience. Jesus, at that moment, was truly forsaken by God the Father. None of us will be able to fully appreciate the kind of relationship that Jesus shared with his heavenly Father, let alone what it would be like to have that relationship severed. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Those who have seen me have seen the Father. I have not come of my own accord, said Jesus. I have come to do the will of the one who sent me. And that's how tightly interwoven this relationship was. And wherever Jesus went, even as people insulted him, didn't understand his ministry, there was always the refuge that he could take with his heavenly Father, the consolation that he could receive from his Father. But not this time. And that made the cross the loneliest of all walks, in the darkest of all valleys. Because when Jesus went to the cross, God could not look at that. And yet, thank God, that's not the end of the story. The suffering Savior, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, may have known the ultimate abandonment when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But this suffering Savior will not abandon us. I am with you always, said Jesus. And on the cross, we can say Jesus knew the depth of human despair, every vestige of human isolation. As the book of Hebrews says this, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tested as we are, yet without sin. What you see here is an old evangelical church in Germany. This photo was taken not long after World War II ended. And this was not a church that was in the city, but rather in one of the towns and villages apart from the major metropolises. But it received its share of damage anyway. And outside this church, you can't see it, there was a grove of trees. And they also were riddled with shrapnel and damage from the violence that took place during the war. And so after the war ended, it was a time for restoration. And they were rebuilding this church building. And a sculptor decided that he would carve a statue of the crucified Jesus out of wood. And he insisted on using the wood from the trees that surrounded this church building. Now, several months later, as he worked away, people not having eyes on what he was doing, he unveiled this carving, this wood carving of Jesus. And so you look at this wood carving of Jesus that was going to stand at the entrance of this church, this sanctuary, and you look at the crown of thorns, and as you look down to the neck of Jesus, you see a piece of shrapnel sticking out of his neck. A little further down, another jagged piece of metal out the side of Jesus, and three more pieces of metal sticking out of his right leg. And the message was this: Christ can take on the worst that the world has to offer, and saying, yes, even this, I can overcome. I can make redemption out of the worst life crises you may know. So, in the final moments, on the cross, truly alone, truly abandoned, Jesus cried out, it is finished. And his enemies surrounding him are saying, yes, Jesus, you're finished. The Roman soldiers charged with the carrying out this grisly task are able now to return to their barracks It was finished for the mob who jeered Jesus while he was suffering. It was finished for the Pharisees who conspired against Jesus. They could now congratulate themselves. Yet for Jesus, this was not the cry of a defeated man. It was one victorious. God had given Jesus the bitterest of cups to drink, and he drank it to the bitter dregs. Everything God required of Jesus was accomplished there. And so now he could yield up his spirit. Jesus Christ did not say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." And throughout his days in life, Jesus glorified God with every step he took, every word he spoke. And this was the final act of glorification, captured in those words. "It is finished." To our Lord, dear friends, be the power and the glory forever. Amen.